Hebrews chapter 12. One of those very familiar passages that sometimes we look at and overlook because they are so familiar. First two verses here, I would suspect that everybody that's been in church very long has heard them and probably even heard a message on them. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Familiar, right? So I think about this passage tonight. I was reading some today and took a look at some statistics. Got this World Cup thing going on, and so there was a flash that came across my news feed that talked about, I think it's Panama or somebody like that that never had made it in, is making it in this year, and they're having a national holiday today because of it and all this stuff. And so I thought, you know, national holiday over soccer, oh my soul, but you know, there's people that like soccer now, so I can't be old and set in my ways in that. But then there was another little graphic beside the news feed that talked about the highest paid athletes in the world. And I couldn't help it, so I clicked over there to see who was the highest paid athlete. Got any guesses? Highest paid athlete in the world. It's a soccer player. Yeah.
I heard of him, but I don't know who he is.
Cristiano Ronaldo from Spain. Highest paid athlete in the world. Made $93 million last year. $93 million to play soccer. Well, that was a shock to me because I didn't suspect soccer of being right up in there. But two of the top five were soccer players. Another one by the name of Messi. He's third with $80 million that he made last year. The second most affluent athlete did come from the United States. Plays round ball. Can you imagine who that might be? Oh, man, it's the king, LeBron. LeBron James, and he made $86 million last year. Then a guy after my own heart, Roger Federer, was in there at fourth, $64 million. Another round ball player hit the top five, Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant at $60 million. Isn't that incredible that these folks get paid that amount of money to play ball? Amazing to me. And then thinking about the flag and all that sort of thing, I think that directs my attention back to Texas Stadium and Jerry Jones leaving an edict out this last week that said if my players don't stand, they don't play.
Yeah, but he let them in the knee before.
Yeah, but he's come out with a statement that says from this point forward, they don't, if they kneel, they don't play.
That's because his God spoke to him and
Well, that's exactly true. By the way, I also looked at some stats on Texas Stadium, and that thing cost $1.1 billion to build. Billion. Billion. Now, there was a 0.05% tax increase in the city to take care of part of that. That is part of the process going through there. But $1.1 billion for that stadium. It's a game. It's all a game.
You know what I heard the other day on television? I didn't see it, but it was just something flashed over. That they have a World Series for Little League.
Uh-huh.
Little League World Series has been around this year.
Really?
Every year. Every year. Will you visit?
Well, I don't watch it.
Yeah, well, you know, there's a revelation when you do see some things, right?
They don't get paid for it.
Yeah, well, that we know of. Not above the table, maybe under it somewhere. Them 12-year-olds in Cuba, I would suspect, are making something off of that deal. But anyway, you know, it's just it's a game. Ancient Greece, I mean, this has been around forever and a day. This is not a new development that we look at with our athletes and the way that they go about things and the money that they make. Back in the day that we're talking about here, this is using some of those words in these first two verses here that talk about some of the sports and sportsmanship and things of that nature of the day. And it's relating it back to that as to, you know, as what we ought to be accomplishing in this life of faith. And so there's some sports analogies that are used in this, and they were used back in those days as well. You know that during the time that the author wrote, during the time that this author wrote here, there were three sets of games that were like the Olympics every year. Every single year, there were these Olympic-type games that were going on during the time that this author wrote here. And the winners of those games were honored above generals and honored above emperors and philosophers and all of that. They had statues built for the winners of these games out here. Their bills were paid. Everything was paid for in their life. I mean, if you won in those games, it basically you were set. You and your family were set for life with all of that. They became national heroes. They became celebrities. Sound familiar? They were like the American idols of the day. Everywhere they went, people flocked around them and wanted to be around them and all that sort of thing. So these three different sets of games like the Olympics out there, these men, they trained religiously, and I mean religiously, and they trained rigorously. They mentally, physically, spiritually, everything that they could do, they did. They performed those things to basically please some God somewhere in all of this. And it was a religious experience. A lot of times a priest would come once a week, and before the games even, and especially before the games, they would come and they would offer sacrifices, and then the athletes would wash their hands in the blood and all of this sort of thing. Just, you know, it was kind of a spiritual experience and all of this. It was, you know, just a big deal. And they'd pledged to do their best, and the emperor of the city or wherever they came from was fully vested in this process of you know, backing these folks and giving them everything they needed and helping them with training. I mean, what do we do with our athletes now? You know, the government backs everything, and they got training facilities and all of this other thing because of, you know, if they win, it makes America look good and all that sort of thing. And these folks, they denied themselves. They denied themselves of pleasures and the niceties of life. You know, there's a lot of sacrifice that goes into being the best at something out there. It doesn't matter who's footing the bill for it. You still have to spend the time to corral your body and to corral your appetites and to, you know, make sure that everything is going in the right direction with all that, being very disciplined and having, you know, that Spartan-like diet that goes along with being the best in some particular endeavor. And so their goal, obviously, was to win. Their goal was to outperform everybody else that was in the field. And the writer of Hebrews takes that idea of the race, and he brings it into Christianity for us here in these first two verses. He wants us to know this evening that those of us who are saved are in a race. He's painting a word picture for us here. And he wants us to know, those of us that are born again, that we're in this race, and he tells us here how to run the race successfully. Now, one thing we have to get out of our mind is that the end goal is heaven of this race, because that's settled the moment that you receive Christ Jesus. That's settled. So the goal is not heaven, okay? That's already settled. We already got that. We're not running to make it in with all of that. So we got to get that out of the way, and then that makes us have to take a look at the process and see what that part of that process is and what it means to us. You see, that's kind of what I've been trying to get at the last couple of weeks in our morning times, and that's the idea of worship. The idea of worship and that being a lifetime, it's a race. And the race is every day, and it's nuanced. There's many different pieces of it that are shown here in these two verses, but basically the preponderance of all of this is a life of worship. It's a life of worship each and every day. And the goal is not heaven. That is a byproduct of what has already taken place. But the goal of all of this is to be more like Christ. The goal of all of this is to see Him for who He is and to see us in relation to that and to be growing in His likeness, to be led and guided through this minefield that we call life here. And that, my friend, is the race. And it looks different for each of us at times. And that differentness is something that also takes seasons, so that we have a whole lot of different things in our race that and at different times with that. But the whole purpose is still the purpose, and that's to teach us to worship, to show us who we are, show us who He is as we move through life. You're chosen to run in this race, right? I mean, you didn't get saved in a vacuum, did you? I mean, you weren't just kind of bebopping along one day and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to go ahead and get saved. No, there's a work that takes place in your life. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and He begins to put His finger on you. And He begins to press on your heart. He begins to press on your mind. You see, that's what Scripture also talks about, is that He comes to where we are. That He comes to us. That He loves us first. He desires relationship with us. And so He comes to where we are. And then we are chosen to run in this race. It's an invitation-only race. The Holy Spirit comes along one day, invites you to be a part of the family of God, invites you to run, says, come and follow Me. Live this brand new life. Let's get on a new path. Let's go in a new direction in all of this. And when you heed the invitation, and you put your trust in Christ alone for your soul's salvation, you are entered into the race. There's nothing else that you have to do to get into the race. You are, by virtue of being born again, entered. Your entry fee is paid. You're in the race, whether you like it or not. You're a participant. Willing, unwilling, you are entered in the race. Now what you do with it is up to you. Now how you run it is up to you. Whether you run it is up to you. But you are entered the moment that you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're invited, you accept the invite, you receive salvation as a free gift, you enter your race. Whether or not we run or not, we're expected to run. That's what God has an expectation of. His expectation is that we are going to participate in, that we're going to do the best that He equips us to do during this process. And when we do that, and when we do participate in the way that He wants us to, then we're in line for reward. There's rewards that come along with it. Now again, we're not talking about heaven, but we're talking about rewards. That He gives to those that are faithful in many things. Now, back in the day, you had to be a citizen of the country you represented. And the Christian race is not any different than that. You have to be a citizen of the country that you represent before you can run the Christian race. I'm a citizen of heaven. I became a citizen of heaven the moment that I got saved. I'm a citizen of that heavenly city. I'm a citizen in this area here, and I can represent as a citizen here. The only way you become a citizen is to be born again, and you can't represent Christ without belonging to Him. You can't be just a hope-so Christian. You have to be a know-so Christian, which begs the question, do you have it nailed down? You know, there's a lot of times that I wonder about that. Do people have this nailed down or not? Are they certain about their soul salvation? If you're certain about it, how can you not be engaged? How can you not be involved in the things of God? How can you not be moving on the continuum that God has set you out in? And that, to me, is the conundrum that I have in this whole area of churchmanship. Is I know what ought to be happening, but so many times it's not happening. So why is it not happening? And then it always circles right back around. Well, do you know? Do you know? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Has there been something short-circuited there that you are off on a tangent somewhere thinking that you're okay, but you're not okay with that? You're in this race, man. We've got things to accomplish. The Lord wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And when we're not, it just bothers me. It bothers me that folks are okay with that or seem to be okay with that. Paul even tells us in some of his writings, he says that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And so many times, you know, when we're teaching and teaching through scriptures here, I try not to make the salvation message be the main thing with everything that goes on, because that's not why he has us assemble here. He has us assemble here so that we get stronger in the faith. And you can't make a church strong on John 3:16 every week, okay? It has to, you have to cover the entirety of the Word of God. You have to cover the doctrines. You have to make sure that you grow a church through all of the Scriptures. Got to touch areas that you don't like to touch and areas that are sensitive areas and such. You got to have, go through the whole counsel of God in order to do that. But, you know, always have to, it always, you know, comes back around to, are you in or are you out? Are you in? Examine yourself. Take a good, long, hard look at yourself, you know. And there's times when I'll get up and beg you to do that, you know, and I'll beg folks, take a look. I'm begging you today. Take a look at what you're about. If you don't have a desire to be about the things of God, take another look at what you're trusting for your soul's salvation. And what are you trusting for that? Nail that thing down so that we can move forward and get moving. The core of a man has to change, or there's not going to be a change in his life. That core has to change. And when that core changes, it changes. It'll change 180 degrees. I remember being pro-abortion. I got saved, and one day later, I'm pro-life. I mean, it is a matter of night and day when they see things the way God sees things. It changes the core of everything that's in your life. When you see His idea about life and the way He talks about life at all ends in every spectrum, that He is the master of life, you either got to change or you're going to fight against Him with that. And so it changes the core in a man when he gets saved. When a woman gets saved, it changes her core. Your core values can't stay something that is antithetical to the Word of God. It cannot stay and you be in any way that is not miserable. It'll make you miserable when you know that you're standing against the clear precepts and concepts that are lined out in the Word of God. We have to come to the place of saying, I'm wrong, and Jesus, you're right. I'm wrong, you're right. We already had the discussion about the Word of God, and it's true, right? And if it's true, and I'm not lining up with that, then I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And salvation is a surrender. It's a humbling of ourselves under one Master, under one Lord, under one Savior. And so, if you don't have a new direction in life, check on it. Check on your faith. Check on what it is that you're trusting for your soul's salvation. Is there evidence of a changed life? You see, that's kind of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. There's evidence in your life when you're saved. The evidence mounts up the evidence is comes to a place where you could be convicted of being saved, you see. So the evidence has to be there. Evidence will show that you're in the race. Sometimes it's easier to show what salvation isn't rather than what it is. Salvation is not joining a church, although joining a church is a good thing. Salvation is not carrying the right Bible, although there is a right Bible for by me. Salvation's not going to Sunday school, although you miss it and you'll get a call. Salvation's not praying a prayer at an altar. It's not being baptized. Salvation is the moment that a lost sinner trusts a risen Savior by virtue of His shed blood to be his personal Savior. That's all there are to it, right there. That means that his mind, his head, and his heart are both engaged. Both have been changed. It's not trusting a song. It's not trusting a sermon. It's not trusting a priest or a preacher or a feeling or a prayer or a church or a catechism or a resolution to do better things. It's trusting a person. One person who died for you and gave his life for you, who rose, who defeated death, ascended, who invites you to partake and be a part of what He's doing, who saves you, who keeps you, who keeps you. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not some hope or some fancy. What we have and what we're supposed to have is something that we know that we have. Now, once you commence the race, we are meant to continue the race. And if we're going to continue the race, there are some things that we have to avoid in order to continue. And the first thing that we need to avoid in order to continue the race is discouragement. And that's what's addressed first in the first verse right here. We have to avoid discouragement. It says, wherefore? Now, sometimes people take this verse and they want to bring it out here and talk to us about the idea of all of those that have gone on before us standing up into the stadium of heaven and looking over the railing and down into this earth here and watching what we're doing down here as some kind of a cloud of witnesses up there to watch what's going on down here. My soul, if that's what heaven's about, I don't even want to go there. Give me a break. I want to go to a place where sin is not present so that I can look over here and watch people that are full of sin doing what they're doing. No, this is not what that's talking about at all. When it says wherefore, it's pointing us right back into Hebrews chapter 11 right there. And it's pointing us to a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. It's talking about a great group of people back in there that we can look back to as examples to us in our life. Did we go through Hebrews 11 or not? And as we went through Hebrews chapter 11 and we talked about these men and we talked about these women and we looked at their lives and we gained encouragement from that, did you get encouraged by looking at their lives? You see, it encourages the socks off of me when I look at people that have stuck by the stuff. Those that have continued on when everything was against them. And when you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see men and women that everything was against them at times, and there was no way to come through that. And they came through that. They came through that in flying colors. And so the first thing that you have to overcome in order to continue in the race is discouragement. Discouragement, I'll tell you what, the old devil's good at the discouragement thing. Bringing bad news at the right time. Bringing ugly stuff up sometimes in order that it gets you off track and get you discouraged and get you down and get your eyes off of where they need to be. Where your eyes need to be? Verse 2. Verse 2. Looking unto who? Hello. And so the old devil's pretty good at wanting to put stuff, generate and stir things up so he gets your eyes off of where they need to be and get you discouraged in the work here, you see. And so if you're going to continue, discouragement has to go. And what better way to encourage, be an encouragement than to see people that have stuck by it, than to see examples of what you might be even going through. I guarantee you, there's nothing new under the sun. There is no new thing under this sun. There is somebody that has gone through the mess that you have gone through and made it through there just fine. We always think that we're the only one. Oh, poor pitiful me. I am the only one that's ever had to face this right here. Well, you know, even the stats won't bear that out. Because you go and you get some kind of a malady or something. You know what? Only one in a million have this. Well, I'm the only one. Well, how many people are on the planet? Huh? Well, it ain't just you, right? What are there, 8 billion on there now? Do the math. You're not the only one that ever had that. Okay? Now, it's pretty rare. Lucky you. Huh? Fortunate you. But you're not the only one that ever went through all of that. There ain't nothing that you go through that somebody hadn't gone through before you. Right? And if you get back into the book and you start looking around a little bit, you're going to find somebody that went through something real similar to what you've gone through. And you look at how they handle those things. See, that's why he puts that stuff in there sometimes. Even when we have failures of people that are put in here, they're put in there to help us. All right? Because we can look at old David and say, boy, he blew that. He blew that. And he blew that. And there was a succession of things that he blew right there in a row. But in the middle of blowing all this stuff out and in the middle of having his relationship with God just in tatters in through there, guess what? There was a turning point and a coming back. And Psalm 51 tells us about all of that. In Psalm 51, he come back on his knees and said, Lord, if you'll have me, I'm here. The Lord said, well, I've always been here. Picks him up, dusts him off, and says, there's a man after my own heart right there. There's a man after my own heart. Huh? Now, that encourages me. I don't know if it encourages you a bit. But it encourages me to know that a man that can murder and a man that can commit adultery and a man that can do the things that David did can be a man after God's own heart. Huh? Isn't that good stuff? That's encouraging when you see that. And so that's what this cloud of witnesses that we have behind us here, all this cloud of witnesses that we read about in this old crusty book that we have here, that's what much of this is designed to do, is to help us keep on the path, to continue running the race. To not give up, to not quit, not to go back, not to be downtrodden, not to be disheartened with what's going on. These are normal, everyday things that go on. Listen, God never wastes an experience in our life. He never wastes an experience. And I'm going to tell you what, there's enough bad experiences in here to write a book about. Huh? There's enough bad experiences, bad things that good people in here have gone through to write a book about here tonight. And God never wastes those experiences. Every one of those experiences that come into our life are put there to build something in us, to change something in our core, to help us through something so that we can then bottle it up and sit down at the table over here and say, well, been there, done that, check that off my list. No. He didn't put us through all of that. He didn't allow that to come into our life and such as that so that we could sit down and stew in it so that we can then be part of that great cloud of witnesses, as we have been tonight, part of that great cloud of witnesses that witnesses to somebody else and says, I've been where you're at. I've walked through that valley. And here's where I found something to drink. Here's where I found something to sustain me during that time. And so that we minister to those that come after us. That's what happens when you continue in the race. When you're continuing in the race and you're not discouraged and you're not being knocked off guard and knocked back, and when you're continuing in the race, then you're being an encouragement and being a help to those that are around you, being a part of part of an ongoing cloud of witnesses as we go through this life of faith. Amen? And so the first thing that has to go if you're going to continue in the race, discouragement has to go. Discouragement has to go. Enoch took one more step. Huh? And he took one more step. And then he took one more step, and before his foot hit down here on this earth, that foot landed in heaven. He just kept taking steps. He continued in his race. One step after another step after another step, and look where it took him. It took him right on straight up into glory. He just kept running. He kept running his race. And that's an encouragement to me to keep and continue running my race. Just keep running the race that's before you. Noah was ridiculed. Nobody believed that guy. Everybody wanted to make fun of him. He wasn't supported. But when trouble came, he saw the deliverance of the Lord. He just kept running his race. That race wasn't for everybody. That race wouldn't be for everybody in the room here today. But I guarantee it was his race, and he just kept running the race. He didn't let it take him down. He just kept on running. Abraham had an impossible situation, 100 years old, and God says he's going to give him a son. That's pretty impossible. Huh? And not only that, Sarah, 90, withered body, strength is gone, and Sarah herself said, and the word says, Sarah herself received strength to conceive the seed. That was impossible, but she continued on. Just keep running your race. Moses had his back against the Red Sea. Impossible. We're done, unless God comes through. And he just kept running the race. And the next footfall of his was in a dry seed bed in that, and walked through his own dry ground. Rahab was a sinner. Any sinners here? Huh? We got any prostitutes in the house tonight? I would suspect that we do. Huh? Huh? You know, if you really want to get right down to it, huh? We sell ourselves out to things. Sell ourselves out for a certain gain. Huh? Sell yourself for some kind of gain. Same principle, same idea. There was a sinner right there. And it talks about her great faith and understanding that there was one great big God, and she saw him, and she saw what was taking place. And the rest of the city there, 40 years came and went. God gave them 40 years to change their mind, 40 years to come and turn and repent. And they would not. But that sinner did. That one sinner woman did. By grace, she was saved. She just kept running. Chapter 11 says, we made it. That's what chapter 11 says, we made it. And then, if you continue that out, what that says to me is, you can too. We made it. And you can too. Run your race. Don't be discouraged. He did it for them, he'll do it for you. He did it for them, he'll do it for you. Avoid discouragement and continue your race. Need to understand that we're not racing each other either, right? We're not racing each other. This is not about us trying to kick dirt in each other's face and, you know, try to outdo each other. Everybody has a different race that we're running here tonight. Everybody's on a little bit of a different track. Everybody's lane looks a little different tonight. I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to be in some of your lanes tonight. There's some things that are going on in some of your lives that you're facing. I don't want in your lane. I got troubles. Believe me, I got troubles in my lane. I'm just going to keep mine. I'm going to keep the troubles that I have here. You know, I guarantee you, if we were to open it all up here tonight and we were to pour out what everybody's really going through, and what they're really facing with everything here tonight, and we were brutally honest, I mean, just right straight honest, and we were to take all of that and throw it out here in a pile, and I were to say, go, I'd race you to go get mine back. Huh? It's the troubles I know. It's the things that the Lord's been working in my life and the things that He's moving through. I don't want to have to face something brand new and something over here that just takes all the props out from under me with that. It's not that I'm comfortable with my problems, it's that these are the problems I know. These are the problems he and I have been talking about. These are the things that he and I have been working through. What he's been showing me through this process and all. I'm gonna keep that because he's got something he's trying to do. He's got something he's trying to work. He's got something he's trying to make me better about with the stuff that he's put in my life. And so I want to finish that course. I want to finish the race that he's put me on. I want to learn what he wants me to learn so that I can be a better help to somebody else or be a better help to my family or whatever's going on with that. You understand what I'm saying? And so our lanes look different. The lanes look different. We're not racing against each other. Second thing that we need to do in order to continue the race is that we need to avoid disaster. And it talks about that in the next piece right there, that we're to lay aside every weight. lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. A weight's an encumbrance. I'm in no shape to run a marathon. Don't even smile. But I'm not. I'm not in any shape to run a marathon. I'm carrying too much weight. It would be pointless for me to try to get out there with some of them running 26 miles and try to make a good showing out of it with the way I am today. There's no way. I'm just carrying too much weight. And I notice that none of you are getting smug about it. And so I'm in pretty good company with that here tonight, aren't I? Huh? I'm in pretty good company with that tonight. If we're going to run a good race, we've got to lay aside the things that are going to hinder us. First thing we got to get rid of is that discouragement. And understand that these things are nothing new. And that God's can make a way through anything that we're doing. The second thing is we got to get rid of some weight. The things that are going to hold us back. The things that are going to prevent us from running the race the best that we can. Anything that hinders our running is going to be a disaster for us. And awaits anything that slows us down. Anything that slows us down great path to glory. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. One out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. The 12th verse here. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There's some principles that we have there that go back into the idea of this weight. Laying aside weight that will hinder us with things. There's some things that God has spoken against. Would you agree with me? There's some things that God has spoken against. But legally it's okay for me to be involved in. Maybe not to the letter of the law, but under grace and such, you know, there's things that I can be involved in. It may be lawful for me, but that doesn't mean it's good for me. Okay? There may be lawful things for me, but it doesn't mean some of these things might be good for me. Just because God didn't say something is wrong doesn't mean that it's right. This is kind of what this is getting at. Just because God didn't say it was wrong doesn't mean it's right for me, all right? There are some things that are legitimate for me to do, like watch TV. I can legitimately watch TV, okay? Contrary to some belief systems or such out there. But I can watch TV, but what I watch on that TV can harm me, all right? It's lawful for me to watch it, but there's some things on there that will hinder me. There's some things on there that if I keep watching this stuff, is going to be a weight to me with that. Sports. I can legally watch sports. There's no prohibition God gives to not watching sports. In fact, He gives sports analogies in here. This is kind of like ESPN headline news with all of this over here. But even though sports are okay, sometimes it may not be the best thing for me, especially if I'm doing that instead of doing something else. If I'm hooked into sports rather than picking up my Bible when I ought to, then it's keeping me from something that's better. And so there's things that we can lawfully do that there's no prohibition against, but they're not good for me. And that's what it's talking about with weight. It can be good things. It can be bad things. It's just stuff that keeps me from being the best that I can be. Keeps me from running my race to the best of my ability, the best of the ability that God has given me, you see. And so we have to be careful about all of those things. I used to really enjoy golf. And I go out once every couple of years now, whether I need to or not. And piddle around out there and hack a ball here, there, and yon. I used to be dead serious about that thing. And played scratch golf for several years. And it was my God. It became a little God in my life. And even after I was saved, it was something that I poured more time and energy into than needed to be put into. It became something that I didn't need. It became a weight. And if you're going to stay and maintain and play at a decent level like that, it takes a whole lot of time to be able to do that. And the time that you spend on that, I mean, I wasn't making a living at it, you know. It wasn't my primary vocation with any of that. And I wasn't good enough to make it my vocation with that. And so I was spending undue amounts of time in something that was not giving back a return, like working on my spiritual health could. And so something had to go. And it was kind of one of those revelation moments that said, you know, what are you doing? And that core that was changed became engaged and said, you got to toss them babies. And those sticks went into the back of the garage. Lost interest in that. Lost interest in it because my interest in spiritual things began to be heightened. So the weight got moved aside. With all, something else replaces it, obviously, at times, because you got to be vigilant because something else will move right into that space that's vacated if you don't fill it all completely up with spiritual things. But you get the point. So lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. There's another one right there that besets, entangles, or ensnares you. The sin that entangles or ensnares you. What sin is that? It just depends on what moment of the day it is, by the way. It just depends on what time of day it is, right? There's always going to be something there that's going to be available. There's always going to be something that's going to be there that will be ready to take you away from the best that God has for you. The sin that easily besets. You know the worst word in the whole thing right there is easily? It's the whole worst word in the whole a whole piece of scripture right there, easily. How easily does sin entangle us? How easily does sin ensnare us? I mean, the options are there. Here's the good thing and here's the bad thing, and easily this one grabs us, grabs a hold of us and has our heart before we can ever get started down the road where we need to be going in a good direction there. Easily, how easily it ensnares and traps us in all of that. So much in there. So much in there. You got something you want to say? We're going to wrap up right in here. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm getting at, you know. It's so readily available and easy. It makes it easy for you to slide off into this area. And so many times I've looked at that as one particular sin that, you know, just kind of overrides you in your life. But I've come to the place where I don't think that that is necessarily the case. I think it's just whatever's available for the moment. And that there's always an option that's available that is something antithetical to God anyway. And so it's always there and it's always an easy route to take. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be aware of what the... what the options are that we have before us. So lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. Got to get rid of the problems, discouragement. God has made provision for us to not be discouraged in all of that. He's also made provision for us to not get into the disastrous area of having weights and sins that beset us. I mean, I was talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13 just a moment ago. I mean, He's given us in His Word tools and ways that we can avoid the disasters of sin, avoid the disasters of the weight. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, you see. God's good at helping us to avert the disasters of this life. He goes on to talk about wanting us to avoid distractions, avoid being deserted with patience and such. We'll look into that a little bit next week and move on from there into the remainder of the chapter.